Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John? John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the first four verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things received being through Him, and without Him not one thing received being which has received being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Verse 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated His glory, a glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. John bears witness of Him, and he has cried, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. For out of His fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth subsists through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 10, the second part. "I am come that they might have life, and might have it abundantly." Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Many other signs therefore also Jesus did before His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in His name." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee because Thou hast promised us, if there are two or three gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. We know in our spirit that Thou art here with us. And we do pray that we may not only sense it in our spirit, but we may truly hear Thy voice through Thy Word, that we may see Thee, that we may really know who You are and be in fellowship with Thee. We commit this time into Thy hand and ask Thee to bless it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We mentioned before that the first four books in the New Testament are historical books, because the four Gospels record the story of our Lord Jesus. But we say that these four books, even though they are historical records, yet they are more than history. They are actually revelation from above. God is to reveal Christ to us through history. And if all we know about the Lord Jesus is just the historical events, we miss the real purpose of these books. In other words, through the knowledge of the history of our Lord Jesus, we are to receive a revelation of who the Lord Jesus really is. It is not just a mental knowledge. It has to be a spiritual understanding. And if we do, through history, see who the Lord Jesus really is, then we will be drawn into fellowship with Him. And as we have mentioned many times, out of such fellowship, there is bound to be transformation. And that is, we shall be transformed from glory to glory according to His image. So as we approach these historical books in the New Testament, this is our desire and our prayer, that we may really see deep in our spirit who Jesus really is. In the Gospel according to Matthew, we see Jesus as the King. And how different He is from the kings of this world. He is the King to whom we must follow and obey. And in following Him and obeying Him, His kingly character will become ours. Because we are not only purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, but He has also made us kings and priests unto God. Then in the Gospel according to Mark, we see Jesus as the servant of the Lord. And He is calling us to be yoked together with Him, that we may learn of Him, that we may serve the purpose of God as He served God's purpose. In the Gospel according to Luke, we see the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. He is the beginning of a new mankind. And as we see Him as the man after God's own heart, then we will be drawn to Him. And His own character will begin to be incorporated within us. So we truly become that new mankind of His. Now this morning we would like to touch upon the Gospel according to John. John, of course, we know is the last of the four Gospels. And in this Gospel, John is presenting to us Jesus as God, the Son of God. Now this is very clear because in chapter 20, as he is concluding his Gospel, he tells us himself that these things are being written, these signs are being recorded, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing Him, we shall receive life, eternal life, in His name. Now, first of all, we would like to think about the term, the Son of God. What is it? What does it mean by Him being the Son of God? We mentioned last time that He is also called the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, first, He is man. He is a real man, a perfect man. And secondly, as the Son of Man, He is the beginning of a new mankind. Now, what is meant by His being the Son of God? The Son of God simply means that He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. No one has ever seen God. But the one who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Our Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, He is the image of the invisible God. Image in the Scripture always speaks of representation. Our Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, He is the full representation of what God is. And image also means manifestation. He is the full manifestation of what God is. In the Old Testament times, we find that God did speak to our fathers through the prophets, but whatever God has revealed of himself through the prophets were pieces and fragments and bits. They were in parts, not in whole. They were in many ways, but not in totality. But when God sent his Son into this world, and when God speak in the Son, we find that God is fully revealed. God is fully manifested. The mystery of God has been fully unveiled, because our Lord Jesus is the mystery of God. So when we think of the Son of God, we think of him as God himself, as the full representation and full manifestation of God. The Lord Jesus said, "If you see me, you see my Father. If you hear me, you hear my Father, because I and the Father are one." And that is the meaning of being the Son of God. Now, of course, there is a secondary meaning. And the secondary meaning is just the same as he is the Son of Man. In other words, because he is the Son of God, he is the only begotten of God. And the only begotten of God coming into this world in order that he may bring many sons into glory. The only begotten Son of God is to be the firstborn, that he may be the firstborn among his many brethren, and he may lead many sons into glory. The Gospel according to John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." Now we know the word simply means speech, utterance, expression. The Lord Jesus is the very speech of God. He is the very utterance of God. He is the very expression of God. And he said, "In the beginning was the Word." It tells of his eternal pre-existence. He is self-existent in eternity past. And the Word was with God. It tells of his distinctive person. He is a person. There is a distinctiveness in his person. And then the Word was God. It tells of the essential eternal unity of the Godhead. So at the very outset, you find that our Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, he is God's expression. He is with God, and he is God himself. And all things were created by him. There is nothing that is not created by him. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. This Word of God became flesh. In other words, the Son incarnate. We find that the Word became flesh. Now, in the Gospel of John, we are not told how did he become flesh. But we know from the other Gospels that through the power of the Holy Spirit upon the womb of the Virgin Mary, Christ Jesus, the Holy One, was born. But for him, who is the fullness of God? You remember in Colossians it is said, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in him. Our Lord Jesus God, the Son of God, is the fullness of the Godhead. Now for the fullness of the Godhead to come upon this world, to take upon himself the form of a man, even the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. Now how can it be done? We are told in Philippians chapter 2 that he being equal with God, and that is not something to be grasped at, he emptied himself. In other words, for him to become a man, he has to empty himself. The emptying is not to empty his deity. That is impossible. But the emptying is to empty all the glory and the honor and the position and the majesty and the worship that are connected to deity. He emptied everything to take upon himself the form of a slave, even the likeness of a man. And being in the likeness of a man, he further humbled himself, becoming obedient to God, even unto death, and death, the death of the cross. So we find that God, the Son of God, one day, 2,000 years ago, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The Word dwelt in the Scripture. In the original is tabernacle. The Word became flesh, tabernacle among men. Now this, of course, brings us at once into the Old Testament. There you'll find God delivered his children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, and there God revealed his mind to them. And God said, make me a tabernacle, that I may dwell among you. So, brothers and sisters, let us remember that God's thought is always to dwell among men. God loves to dwell with men. But unfortunately, he had not been able to dwell with men, because he is holy, and men are sinful. So you find in typology, only after he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then God began to reveal his mind to them and said, I want to dwell among you. Make me a tabernacle. But in reality you find, that tabernacle is the Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh is the tabernacle. When the Word became flesh, he tabernacled among men. Now God is with man, and he is full of grace and truth. We know that God is love. That is the very nature of God. God is love. In other words, God always loves. And his love does not depend on outward circumstances. You know, when we love, our love depends and influenced greatly by what is around us. But God being love, it comes from him. It does not depend on environment. It does not depend on condition. It is the very nature of God. God is love. Even when he judges, he loves. God is love. And when love is translated into human practical expression, that is grace. Grace. So here you'll find the Word incarnate, full of grace. Because the love of God is now converted into concrete grace. Deeds of grace. Works of grace. Our Lord Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. Now we know that God is not only love, He is also light. God is light, and there is no darkness in Him. When you translate light into human practical manifestation, that is truth. Truth. And that's the reason why you'll find when the Word became flesh and tabernacle among man, He is full of grace and truth. Because He is the very practical expression of what God really is. There you'll find the words of truth. And there you'll find in Him the works of grace. You know, it is very interesting when you read the Gospel according to John. John is written in such a way that you find always he writes beginning with an incident. It is a fact of grace. And then follow with a teaching. The words of truth. So you find this is the way that the Gospel of John is written. Now, if you read the Gospel, you know it. And here you find he is full of grace and truth. And then the Bible said, the law comes from Moses. In other words, Moses is the agent through whom the law came to the children of Israel. But grace and truth subsist in Christ Jesus. Now, what does it mean by subsist in Christ Jesus? It means that before the coming of Christ, there is no grace nor truth in the world. It is with His coming that grace and truth come upon this earth. Why is it so? Because grace and truth are not just something coming out from God. Grace and truth are the very essence of God. In other words, when Christ came into the world, then grace come upon the earth. Truth come upon the earth. And when we receive grace, when we receive truth, we are actually receiving Christ Himself. He is imparting Himself in the form of grace and in the form of truth. You know, brothers and sisters, there is a great difference. Sometimes we may listen to a teaching. It may be truth. We say it is truth. Because it is correct, it is accurate, it is right. But if all that we have received is just the correct teaching, and if Christ is not being received, brothers and sisters, you'll find this is not true. This is just a teaching. But we cannot say it is true, because when truth is really being received, what you have received is not just a teaching. What you have received is a living person. It is Christ. He is the truth. And the same thing with grace. We may witness a miracle. We may witness a wonderful work. But if all that we have seen is just a miracle or a wonderful work, and if Christ is not in it, even if it is very wonderful, yet we cannot say this is grace. Why? Because grace is the Lord Himself. He is Himself the grace that is given to us. So whatever He does, or whatever He teaches, it is not just doing something wonderful. It is not just teaching something wonderful. you'll find that whatever he does and whatever he teaches, he is actually imparting himself to us through his teaching and through his works. So, dear brothers and sisters, we cannot just stop short just at the teaching as such, or just stop short at the work as such. We must see that all his teaching of truth and all his works of grace have no other purpose but that we may receive him, that we may have him as our grace and have him as our truth. You know, the Gospel according to John use a very special word. Our Lord Jesus, when he was in earth, you know, he did many wonderful works, miracles, wonders. But in the Gospel according to John, John does not use the word wonder or miracle. Instead, you'll find John always used the word sign. Sign. Now, what is a sign? A sign is a pointer, a guidepost. A sign points you to something. In other words, a sign is not the thing in itself. A sign points you to something beyond. So all the miracles done in the Gospel according to John are called signs. Why? Because God does not want us to be just occupied with these wonders, however wonderful they are, and they are wonderful. But God wants us to see something beyond these wonders and miracles. Or, in other words, he wants us to see someone. And that's the reason why all these signs are being recorded. And John said there are many, many other signs that he has not recorded, but he considered those signs that he has recorded are sufficient, are enough to prove the point that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you receive him, you receive life. Now, another thing, let us remember. In the Gospel according to John, you'll find the word life is very much emphasized. The Lord Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. As a matter of fact, all his words of truth, all his works of grace, when you put them together, you can use one word, life. His word of truth is to give us life. His works of grace is to give us life. Life is what he comes to give. He is the Son of God. And being the Son of God, he has life in himself. And he has the power to give his life to us, to whoever who believes in him. So the word life, you'll find, is very much emphasized in the Gospel according to John. And when you read these signs that you find in the Gospel, you find these signs are signs of life. In other words, through these signs, the Lord is telling us the life that he gives to us, what kind of a life that is. We need to recognize the life that we have received from the Lord Jesus. And what kind of life is this life? We may see in all these signs. Now, altogether, in the Gospel according to John, there are 8 signs recorded. Number 1. In chapter 2, you find the Lord turning the water into wine. And it happened in Cana. of Galilee. It happened during the time of a marriage, in the marriage feast. You know, it is very interesting that the first sign that our Lord Jesus did was at a marriage. And the Bible said this was the first sign he did to manifest his glory. Now, why is it that this first sign should happen at a marriage? Because we know from the Word of God that in God's thought there is a marriage. All the marriages that you see upon this earth are but a type of that marriage between Christ and His church. You remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, he is teaching about the relationship between the husband and the wife, and all the time he said, the husband and the wife is just a type of Christ and the church. The mystery is great, but he said, I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Because way back, even in eternity past, before God created man, before God created anything, there you'll find in God's thought, there is a marriage. He said it is not good for man to be alone. He has his only begotten son, but he said it is not good for him to be alone. I want to give him a life companion. There will be a marriage, an eternal marriage, between Christ and his people, the church. That is in the very heart of God. And that's the reason why you'll find the first sign that our Lord Jesus ever did upon earth happened at a marriage feast. So it does give us the hint that this is what God is really after. This is what Christ came into the world for. He turned the water into wine. You know, in the old days, when there was a marriage, there usually was feasting. You know, not like morning time, you know, after marriage, you may just have a little snack. But, you know, in the old days, you'll find that after each marriage, there usually will be time of feasting. And according to the Jewish tradition at that time, usually they feast several days. I remember when my oldest brother was married. It was still in the old-fashioned way. All the relatives and friends came, you know, and we feasted for 3 days. And here you'll find this young couple getting married, and lots of guests came, you know, and probably lots of uninvited guests came too. And because probably this couple was pretty popular, and so there were more guests coming than were expected, and it continued on day after day, and you know, after maybe 2 days, on the third day, they used up all the wine. And what a tragedy it will be. What a shame it will bring upon this newly married. I mean, they were just at the peak of their happiness, and suddenly you find there was no wine. What a shame it will be. But fortunately, Mary was there. And of course, she turned to the Lord Jesus. And there you find the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, I'm not going to explain this story, because that is not my purpose. But what I want to emphasize is this. What is water? You know, water is flat, tasteless. And actually the water that the Lord Jesus asked the servants to fill, the stone vessels, there are 6 stone vessels at the entrance, and these waters are for purification. In other words, the Jewish tradition is whenever people coming, the guests are coming into the house, They need to have their feet washed. You know, because they don't wear shoes, they wear sandals. And they don't have a paved street. It's all dirt street. So when people come in, you know, they need to have their feet washed. Otherwise, they won't feel comfortable to enjoy the feast. And probably they need to wash their hands too, because that was the Jewish tradition. They had to wash their hands, wash their feet. And there were six stone vessels of water there. Lots of water there, but evidently lots of gas. So the water also became to be less and less. And the Lord Jesus filled them with water. So water here, in a sense, represents our old life. The life that we receive from our fathers. Adamic life. That life is flat. It's tasteless. And that life, the only good for it is to wash outwardly. In other words, all that we can do is to have an outward appearance of being clean. That's all we can do. Some people seem to be very moral. Some people seem to be very kind. Some people seem to be very generous. But you know, this is just an external facade. So far as the heart is concerned, it is still as wicked as it ever was. Our life can only do something externally. Make it appear clean. But so far as our inward heart is concerned, the heart is wicked more than anything else. And do you know, it deceives you yourself too. That's water. And even that is not sufficient. It is getting lower and lower in those vessels. Our life is insufficient. Our life is nothing. And there you'll find our Lord Jesus, He transforms the water into wine. You know, the very nature of wine and the very nature of water are very different. You cannot change, you cannot make water wine if there is not something new coming into it. So actually you'll find when the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, He has put something in the water. And you know what He has put in? He has put Himself. He has put His own life into our life. And in putting His life into us, we experience a transformation. Wine is that which makes the heart glad. Wine is that which makes us forget our sorrows. And you'll find that there is so abundant of wine, six stone vessels, that not only can feed all the guests during the marriage feast, but there is much more left over for the young couple to enjoy. So in other words, it means inexhaustible. The life that our Lord Jesus has given to us is full of taste, full of joy, and it is inexhaustible. Now, this is the life that the Lord Jesus has offered to those who believe in Him. I would like to say a little bit about transformation. You know, transformation doesn't mean that your flesh is changed into spirit. Not at all. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And it is eternally true. In other words, that which is born of the flesh is always flesh. You can never change it. You can make it look better. You can wash it, but externally. But you can never change the very nature of the flesh. It's always flesh. It remains flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Whatever comes from the Spirit of God is of God. And you cannot change it either. So transformation doesn't mean that your flesh is now changed into spirit. Not at all. Transformation simply means the life of Christ come in, into your life. And the life, this new life, displaces the old life in you. So that, from now on, it is His life that is being manifested in you. Now that is transformation. Or may I put it in another way? And that is, our soul, that is ourselves, our soul as an organ remains. You know, God creates us as a living soul. So our soul remains the same. But the problem is, at the fall of man, the life of the soul is our self. Self becomes the very life of our soul. And that's the reason why all our thoughts, all our emotions, all our intentions, decisions, desires, just express ourselves, become selfish. It's the flesh, become selfish. Now, when transformation comes, you find a new life comes into our soul. It displaces self. Christ now lives in my heart. Instead of self, reigns in me. And the result is, you find I begin to love as He loves. I begin to know the mind of God, and I begin to will the will of God. Now that is transformation. So Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. No longer live I. It is Christ who lives in me. In other words, the me is still there. The me as a person is still there. You are still there. It doesn't mean that when transformation comes, you are no longer there. You are still there. But remember, even though you are there, it is not you. It is Christ who lives in you. Now that's the difference. So Paul can say, for me to live is Christ. If you look at Paul, it is Paul. But what comes out of Paul, it is not Paul, it is Christ. Now that is transformation. Brothers and sisters, we have no confidence in our flesh. Knowing that our flesh remains always the same. Even if you believe the Lord for 30 years, your flesh is just the same flesh. It hasn't changed a bit. But thank God, we know that He has given us a life. And if we allow that life to reign in our soul, we will find that we are being transformed from glory to glory according to His image. Find that here the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, He gives us a new life. That is His own self. And that life is joyful, satisfying, inexhaustible. Thank God we have this life. And then you find the second sign that He performed is in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. There you find our Lord Jesus, He healed a nobleman's son. Here was a nobleman. Now this man must be a Roman. He was of the royal circle. And he must be wealthy, he must have honor, have position, and everything. But unfortunately, his son was sick and was dying.
What is the use of position, of fame, of wealth, of honor, of all these things, if your son, your only son, is dying? It makes all things vain. And here you'll find this nobleman, unfortunately, he heard of the Lord Jesus. So he came from Capernaum to Cana to beg of the Lord to come to his home to heal his son. And the Lord said, you go back, your son is healed. And by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus, he went home, and on the way he met his servants coming, telling him that his son is well. And he asked about the hour, and it was the very hour that the Lord Jesus told him, go home, your son is healed. And he believed, and his whole household. Now that is the second sign that our Lord Jesus performed. What is the meaning of this sign? I believe the meaning of this sign is the Lord as the Son of God. He is giving us His life. And that life gives meaning to us. That life gives strength to us. You know, that child had high fever. And that high fever, of course, make that child lose his mind, lose his sense, and everything was confused. And eventually, it will end in death. Now, brothers and sisters, do you know that that is what our life is, our old life is? If you look at your old life, it is in fever, you know. We are so hot, we do not know what we are doing. We are all confused. You know, and we may do something that is crazy. And the result is death. And that is what we are. And we do not know what is the meaning and the purpose of life. We don't know. We are grasping this and grasping that, but we are utterly ignorant. But thank God, our Lord Jesus, when His life came into us, He gave meaning to life. And as we sing, life is worth living because of Him. Now, if it is not because of Him, life is not worth living. That is true. But when His life comes into us, then it gives a new meaning to our life. We know why we are here. We are here not just for ourselves, to enjoy ourselves, to enjoy the world. No, we are here to worship the Lord and to enjoy Him. And let Him enjoy us. This is why we are here. And He gave us new strength that we may go forward in our life's journey. So, brothers and sisters, this is the new life that is given to us. Then you'll find the third sign. And the third sign is recorded in chapter 5. There you have a man, 38 years infirm. And he was lying there by the pool, you know, hoping that when the angel came down and stirred the water, only one person that got in first will get healed. It's very difficult. And being a paralytic man, he just couldn't do it himself. And nobody else will throw him in, or fast enough, to make him the first one. So he was lying there 38 years, and there was absolutely no hope. He gave up hope altogether. And then the Lord Jesus came and said, do you want to get well? In other words, the Lord instilled a hope into his heart. And of course he said, I will. And the Lord said, get up. Take up your couch and go home. And he got healed. Got healed. And the Lord Jesus then met him in the temple. Now, brothers and sisters, what does that sign tell us of life? Here you'll find the life that we originally had is an infirm life. We cannot walk. We cannot walk the way of righteousness. And this man was sick because of his sin. It was a judgment. And we know that judgment is already upon us. We are hopeless. And probably we have given a hope. We may try before, but try to be good, try to accumulate merits. Probably we have given a hope now, because we are simply hopeless. But thank God, when Christ comes, He gives us hope. He gave us His own life. And the result is, that man is not only delivered, but you find that man worshiping in the temple. In other words, there is rest. There is rest. And the Lord did it on Sabbath, you know. Because the Lord Jesus is our Sabbath. Dear brothers and sisters, the life that we receive from the Son of God is a Sabbath rest. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin, and we are now resting in Him. And because we rest in Him, we worship Him. That is the life that He has given us. Then the fourth sign is in chapter 6. There you'll find our Lord Jesus feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now here you'll find the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Brothers and sisters, He is not only life, He is also the bread of life. In other words, not only He gives His life to us, but continuously He supplies Himself to us as bread. How we need to believe in Him. How we need to trust in Him. How we need to take Him in day after day, day after day, in all our wilderness journey. You know, God rained manna upon the children of Israel throughout the wilderness journey. And in a sense, we are in the wilderness today. The world is but a wilderness. But how do we have strength to go through this world? By receiving from Him as the bread of life. Oh, how He gives Himself continuously. He said, as I live by my Father, you shall live by me. Brothers and sisters, have we learned this secret? Are we still living by ourselves? Trusting in our own strength, you will make it. Do we not know that we have to live by Him? Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we cannot finish our course. We need His life continuously supplying us as the bread from heaven. Do we feed upon Him? You know, you not only need to receive Him, but you need to feed upon Him. Manna, you have to collect the manna every day before the sun is hot. Because when the sun is hot, the dew is dried and the manna disappeared. So how we need daily to come to the Lord and to receive Him as our daily bread for our daily need. For our spiritual support and supply. Brothers and sisters, He is our supply. He is the supplier, and also He is the supply. And then you find the fifth miracle that a sign that the Lord did was in chapter 9. There our Lord Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. That man was born blind. And how the disciples began to try to figure out the reason why this man was blind. Was it because of the sins of his parents, or was it because of his own sin? Now, how can he sin before he was born? When you're trying to theologize things, you can do anything. And here you'll find these disciples were natural theologians, and they just theorize everything. You know, and the Lord Jesus said, don't do all these things. It is for the glory of God. You don't see the logic of it, is it? But there is a logic there. And here you'll find the Lord Jesus opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. And He said, I'm the light of the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Brothers and sisters, we were blind, born blind. We have never seen. Do not think that you have seen and yet got blind. We have never seen. We have never seen the real thing. We have been deceived all our lives. We live in imagination, in supposition. But thank God, when His life comes into us, we begin to see. In His light, we see light. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a difference. There you'll find His light is the light of life. And when the light of life begins to shine upon our path, we know where we are going. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is what the life is. And then the sixth one is the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. There you'll find our Lord Jesus raised up the dead. Lazarus was dead. You know, the wonderful thing was, this family was loved by the Lord Jesus, and they loved the Lord. And the two sisters sang words to the Lord Jesus because He was on the other side of Jordan. Because of the opposition of the Jews, our Lord Jesus retreated beyond the river Jordan to Perea, and He stayed there. So the two sisters, they sent messengers to the Lord Jesus and said, "The one whom you love is sick." They believed that that's enough for the Lord to rush over and put His hand upon Lazarus and heal him. But when the Lord heard this news, He stayed back. He stayed back. He didn't come until Lazarus was dead. Then the Lord Jesus let us go to call him back from sleep. And the disciples said, "Well, if Lazarus is really asleep, that's good." And the Lord said, "No, he's dead." But the Lord said, "He's going to raise him from the dead. You know, you should see the glory of God." So the Lord went. And when the Lord arrived, Lazarus was entombed for 4 days already. And the sister, Martha, said, "The decaying have already begun." Surely dead. Why? Because the Lord Jesus wanted to manifest His glory as the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. You know, you don't know resurrection if there is no death. You call it resuscitation or something like that? But when there is real death, then there is real resurrection. So here you find our Lord Jesus, He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Let the old life dead, because I'm going to give you a life that has gone through death and comes out of death." That's resurrection. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not true that oftentimes in our experience, oh, when we are in trouble, when we have some problem, we cry and say, "Lord, hurry, hurry, come over and help us. Don't let us die." And sometimes you'll find the Lord just stay back. And you begin to wonder, you begin to blame Him, and you begin to murmur, and you say, "Now the Lord does not love me anymore." No. He wants you to die, that He may let you experience resurrection. Oh, how often He allows us to go to the end, very end, before He will come. And thank God when He comes, what glory it is. It is resurrection. In other words, it is He. It is not you. You cannot take any glory out of it. It's all His. He is the resurrection and the life. And then, of course, the seventh sign is the greatest of all signs. That's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Himself in chapter 20. There you find the Lord Jesus went into the tomb, buried for 3 days, and on the third day, you find He was raised from the dead. Never have there been any man who entered into death and was able to come out of it. But here you find our Lord Jesus voluntarily, willingly, purposely, because he said, no one can take my life away from me. I lay down my life, and I can take it up. And the reason why you find the Lord laid down his life is for our sake. He went into death. He robbed death of his power. And he came out victoriously. It speaks of victory. Of victory. The greatest victory in the world. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the life that he has given to us. It is not a defeated life. It is not a weak life. It is a strong, victorious life. It is able to overcome even death itself. There is nothing that it cannot overcome. And this is the life that he has given to us. And then finally, in chapter 21, the eighth sign. The eighth sign is at the resurrection. You find the seven disciples, they went fishing, but they caught nothing that night. And in the morning, the Lord stood at the shore and said, children, do you have anything to eat? Catch anything? Nothing. And they realized it was the Lord. And there you find the Lord prepared the breakfast for them, you know, and as they were finishing the breakfast, the Lord began to ask Peter, do you love me? And the Lord said, feed my lamb, and so on and so forth. Now, what does it mean? It means that the life that our Lord Jesus has given to us is a life of love, is a love life. And because there is love in that life, there's bound to be service. You cannot just think of yourself alone. You have to feed the lamb. You have to shepherd the sheep. You have to feed the sheep. In other words, brothers and sisters, the life that we receive from the Lord Jesus is a sacrificial life, is a love life, is a life of service. You cannot just sit there and receive and receive and receive all the time. You have to give. You have to love. You have to serve. You have to think of the little ones among God's people. You have to even help those who have grown up. And you have to take care of those who are sick, spiritually sick. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of life that we have received. So you find in these eight signs, the Lord is telling us he is the Son of God. And by the Son of God, if you believe in the Son of God, you receive life. You receive him as your life. And when he comes into you as your life, what will happen to you? You'll find you will have joy, satisfaction. You'll find you will find meaning in life. And there is strength there. You find that you are being delivered and you have Sabbath rest. You find that you have not only life, that you have life abundantly, being daily supplied. And you find that there is a light within you, shines upon your way, that you know where you are going, what you are doing. And if you have done something wrong, the blood of the Lord Jesus will cleanse you when you realize it. You find that it is a life that can overcome death. We are surrounded with death, but there is a life that can overcome death. And you'll find that the life of Christ is a victorious life. It is risen, it is in heaven, seated in the heavenlies. And you'll find of that life is a life of loving service. Brothers and sisters, this is the life that he has given to us. So it is not a matter of just reading the Gospel of John as a history. It is receiving Jesus as the Son of God. And if you really receive Him as the Son of God, you receive a life. And this is the kind of life you have received. And no wonder the Apostle Paul said, all the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Him bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Everything is in Him. And He has given Himself to you, so you are complete in Him. So may the Lord be everything to us. We do not need to go anywhere else to glean, but let us glean in the field of our Boaz. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou dost reveal Thy Son to us, the Son of God. And in believing Him, we receive life in His name. We do thank Thee for the life that we have received. But we do pray that Thou wilt open our eyes to see what a life it is. That we will refuse to live anymore by our old, corrupted, selfish self-life. But we may be willing to let Thy life live in us and reign in us, that Thou mayst be glorified. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.